This week, we finally reach the conclusion of our reading from John 6. We've been hearing Jesus tell the people that he is the bread of life from heaven, that he has come down to offer them true life, that his flesh is true food and his blood is true drink. And finally, we hit the point where the people say this teaching is too difficult. This is too hard for us to wrap our minds around. How can we? And Jesus does not relax the teaching once he hears this, but instead affirms it and says, "But I am the one who has come from heaven. Will you believe when you see the Son of Man ascend? Don't you know that my words are spirit and life? I know that it would make sense to you if I gave you the bread that I gave you earlier, that you could touch and eat, the bread similar to what your ancestors ate in the wilderness. But that bread is not what leads to life. You can eat that bread and still die. What I want to do is give you life." But the people say, essentially, that's the bread we need because it makes sense to us. And so they depart and no longer follow Jesus. The teaching that he has shared is just too difficult for them. And perhaps we see in this departure a willingness to cling to the flesh. That is, to cling to that which makes sense to us, to that which we can literally sense. Things that we can see, touch, taste, smell, feel. I think this is what we see consistently in our walk in this world, in our walk with God. We have a hard time just trusting in God, but we want God to operate in ways that make sense to us, in objective ways that all could see. In fact, I think this is what's going on in our first reading today, as Joshua tells the people the sort of final exhortations to serve the Lord as they finish their conquest in the promised land. Joshua reminds the people that they have other options. There are other gods they could serve. But yes, for him and his house, he's going to serve the Lord. And I think it's clear he hopes the other people would do so too. And they do. They affirm, "We will serve the Lord, for he is our God." But we know this service will be imperfect. We know that they will depart from it. We know that they will serve other gods and go other ways. And we may wonder, especially based on their response today, why this would be the case. If they have seen God's great works, why would they go and serve anyone else? But the reason is couched within their own response, I think. They say, "We will serve the Lord because God has worked to save us in ways that make sense to us." If we look at the passage, what they say is, well, God saved us from Egypt, protected us in the wilderness, and destroyed our enemies. Therefore, we will serve the Lord. Our service is based on the fact that we can wrap our minds around what God has done for us, that we can point to objective truths, things of this world that we've seen God accomplish. We don't serve God because God is God, and we should. We serve God because we think God can do stuff for us. And I imagine that there are times when the people do not have the leadership that God would give them, as we see very shortly after Joshua. That the people encounter famine or drought or have armies rise against them. And in these scenarios, they do not continue to follow God, but will look to other sources of aid. look around them, maybe to other nations, maybe to other peoples, and yes, to other gods. And we can hear this and think, why would you guys do this? Why would you depart from the living and true God? And yet, we know we struggle with this ourselves today. And it's easy for us to have faith, to believe, as long as everything is working out well for us. We can think God is on our side, when the way is simple and clear. But as we encounter challenges, conflicts, illnesses, things that we know we cannot solve on our own, we tend to look in other places, place our hope in other things, perhaps in other people. These become our gods. See it in the ways that we hope for the world to be made right. Sometimes we may trust in political leadership. If we could just elect the right person or the right people to office, to service, then everything will be fine. Or if scientists would conduct the right tests, the right research, ask the right questions, then we could solve our problems. Or perhaps if we get enough people to work on it together, just make a bigger listening group, then we can solve the world's problems. And of course, all these things are objective pieces, are stuff of the flesh, things of the world. And our reading from Ephesians tells us that this is not where we are to focus. This is not where our primary struggle is. It is not with blood and flesh. It is far deeper than that. It is with the cosmic powers of darkness, the spiritual forces of evil, and yes, those rulers and authorities that are not of this world, but that would have us rebel against God, that would disrupt our relationship with God and with one another. The challenge is that it's difficult for us to see this. Well, because we cannot. This is on a spiritual level. This is on a level far deeper than the stuff that we can wrap our minds around, that we can touch and experience. And the challenge is, as long as we see our struggle as that which we can understand, we will only look to the tools and resources available to us, of the flesh, if you will, to solve that problem. But since that is not the problem, that is not our core problem, we're going to discover that those tools fall short. We're going to be spinning our wheels, and we'll probably keep thinking that it's somebody else's fault that that didn't work out. Or maybe we will think it's our own fault. And in a sense, it will be, because we haven't seen clearly what we truly need. We find ourselves in a perpetual struggle as long as we stay at this surface level. But thankfully, God sees the deeper things. God understands what is happening, and so enters into the struggle for us. God deals with these deeper truths, deals with the spiritual issues on our behalf. We see this even in our first reading, where God does not require the people to offer perfect service in order to serve them. God saves them from Egypt, protects them in the wilderness, and brings them into the promised land because of God's faithfulness to God's promise, and because God loves the people. God is willing to address these things up front, working for what they truly need, even when they cannot understand it, even when they cannot offer the service that they should. We see this fully completed in Jesus, who's sent for us today, who's this Word of God made flesh. If we look at Jesus' own words, we see that God takes on that which is quote-unquote useless, in a way that is very useful to us. As this Word of God takes on flesh, we see Jesus come and do battle with these deeper spiritual things. with the cosmic forces of darkness and the spiritual forces of evil. Christ comes to drive out the ruler of this world, the one that cannot be touched or seen or experienced, so that we may have life, so that we may be ruled by God. And yes, this is difficult to see and to understand, but we are called to have the response of the disciples in the midst of our misunderstanding. That if Jesus were to turn to us and say, "Are you too going to leave because you can't understand what I am doing?" Like Peter, we shall say, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Even when we don't understand you, Lord, even when we don't understand what's going on, even when we can't wrap our minds and hands around what you're up to, we know you are the source of life. You are the one who has the words of eternal life. But of course, even when we have this perspective, we still have challenges. This is what our author of Ephesians is reminding us too. That yes, this is a community of faith who has put their trust in Christ's living words. And yet, they are still assaulted. Though these forces of evil and darkness have been overthrown, they continue to rage against us. And if we are to stand firm against them, we will need tools and resources not of the flesh, but of God. This is what our author says, too. Put on the whole armor of God. This is what you will need to stand fast against these forces. And as we look at these pieces of the armor, we know they are not of us. They're not something we can accomplish. The belt of truth is a truth that we can only know as we come to trust in the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. The breastplate of righteousness cannot be our own righteousness, or it would be practically useless in any fight against evil crumbling away. No, this is the righteousness of Christ that remains undented and impervious to all assaults. The sandals of the gospel of peace, this good news is not our news. We humans have not worked peace, but God has in Christ to bring about our redemption and reconciliation with God and with one another. The shield of faith is a faith that we cannot have on our own, but is a gift from the Holy Spirit. The helmet of salvation, of course, it's a salvation we did not win for ourselves, but that Christ has won for us. And finally, the sword of the Spirit is the very word of God. It is not our words. These are not our equipment pieces. This is what we will need if we are to stand fast. We'll need God to work on our behalf. We'll need the strength of the Lord to uphold us. I also think it's important to remember that this armor is given to us not that we may do battle, not that we may go forth to vanquish our foes, but to help us stand. We see the truth that this fight is not ours. We cannot defeat these forces. We are just simply to stand against them, upheld by God, who does. If you'll notice, the only pieces of the armor that are given for action and movement is the word of God, the gospel of peace. The only thing we can ever do is point to what God has done, is tell the good news of who God is and the love that God has shown to us. This is why our author concludes by saying, "Pray for me, that I may make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel." This is the only tool we are given to help others stand fast in this faith, to be equipped with this armor, to see the deeper, truer things. We are to tell the good news of what God has done, even when it does not make sense. even when we cannot wrap our hands or minds around it. This is the message we are given to proclaim. We are to celebrate and share the good news that Christ has won us a great victory. And we experience that truth again today in this meal, as Christ comes to us again in ways that do not make sense. In this bread and wine, we encounter the true food and true drink of Christ's own body and blood. Here we know that we abide in Christ and Christ abides in us. Here we know the truth of Christ's victory over sin and death, and we encounter the spirit and life that Christ would offer to us. Here we are clothed in that armor of God and sent out to stand fast in a world that still is assaulted by these forces of evil. We are called to stand fast and to continue to proclaim God's life-giving love. Here at this table, we see the truth that our struggle is not with blood and flesh. For those who are of blood and flesh are our brothers and sisters in Christ, redeemed and reconciled to one another. We are fellow children of God. Our struggle is with that which would disrupt this understanding. And as we encounter these words of life, as our focus is renewed to where it should be, as we experience what God has done for us and find ourselves equipped with this spiritual blessing that helps us navigate a world of challenge and difficulty, that helps us navigate those things we cannot understand. For all of these gifts, all we can say in response is thanks be to God. Amen.